Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're happy you're here this evening, this April 5th, 2026. And hopefully you can find us here every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. right here on New Visions Radio, and that is Eastern Time. And we're really glad to say that Ray Powers has kept us on here for many years, and we're excited to be here each and every Sunday to open the Word of God and just simply see what it says. And this is something that we think that everyone should do at least daily. They should open the Bible and just read one verse. Even if you just pick a verse, open to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, read a verse or two and just take it with you for the day. It's important to do something like that, isn't it, Ed?
Yes, yes.
And I really hope that people will take advantage of that. But it's been we're here in Stanton, Virginia. It's a beautiful place. The weather's been nice. It's been kind of cold a little bit and hot a little bit. But overall, we've had some nice weather, and the flowers have been beautiful.
Yeah.
It's just, this is a beautiful time of year. So, Ed, tell us a little bit about this ministry before we get started.
Yeah, again, we're located in Stanton, Virginia, 1743 West Beverly Street. We've been here since 2015. We're just a small little ministry, just a few people. We have services on Wednesday evening, which is a prayer time / Bible study time. Mm-hmm. It starts at 7 p.m., and it's available via Zoom. And we have our church service on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, with a Bible study called Sabbath School at 9:30, which is live-streamed and Zoomed. And we have our worship hour at 11, which is live-streamed.
So if you'd like to participate, Ed, if somebody wants to contact you, how do they email you?
You can reach me, ed@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can reach me, mark@prophecyhope.com. And if you can't remember our names, you can simply email office@prophecyhope.com. Also, on the website, our website is, the ministry is called Prophecies of Hope, but we couldn't get that when we were building the website years and years ago. So the website is prophecyhope.com, and on there you'll find many sermons, and you'll find these radio programs archived there. There are a couple of hundred radio programs at least that are on there, and there's, I think, over 600 sermons on the website. So,
wow, you've been doing a lot of talking.
That's the problem. I talk too much, Ed. And we share those sermons. Ed's actually been speaking much more recently, and I'm really glad that he's doing that, because there's a lot of information in that old mind of his. He studies the Bible a lot, and it really shows. Whenever you ask, if you ask Ed a question, and you say, well, what does the Bible say about this? I never get your opinion. You always say, well, let's see what the Bible says about this.
Well, see, it doesn't matter what my opinion is.
Yeah.
You know, I have decided a long time ago, I want to know what the Bible says and follow it. It doesn't matter what I think it says or should say or try to make it say, which we run into those people quite frequently.
We do.
That, you know, if you want to know what the Bible says, read it.
Amen.
You know, if it's confusing, look throughout the whole Bible to see what it says on whatever the subject is you're studying. It takes work. It takes time. It takes a lot of time.
It does. And that's the thing. People don't want to take time today. They just, I call it a microwave society. You know, you put the water in, you want it to boil in 60 seconds.
Yeah.
And when I was a kid, we didn't have microwaves until I was a teenager. And so that was a new idea to me, that water could boil so quick. But now people just want to go to YouTube. They want the videos. They want to just watch it. And they believe what they're hearing. And we say this all of the time in this ministry. Just because we sound like we know what we're talking about, don't believe it because we say it. Prove it by the Word of God.
You know, there's a lot of people that are just good speakers.
Sure.
Very charismatic, very... they use a lot of big words.
Yeah.
We're not those people.
Yeah, I don't know many big words.
But they have influence, and people are attracted to a personality, a persona, you know. And if you want to know the truth, you know, you're going to have to study God's Word for yourself.
Yes.
Because there is so much out there that does not represent the Bible well.
So true. And this is why, as a ministry, whenever we're together, if you're new to this program or if you've been here for a long time, we will always ask you to open and read with us. Read the words with us from whatever translation you use. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, let us know. We'll try to get a copy to you as long as we can get it to your area. Unfortunately, in the world that we live in, there are still places where the Bible has been banned and people won't allow it into their country. But if you live in a country or a place where we can get you a Bible, we will try our best to get one to you at no cost to you. And there's no obligation. There's nothing in the box to get you to sign or fill out or anything. It'll just be a Bible. That's all that'll be in the box. So if you want one, please email us and we'll try to get you a new King James or a King James. And I want to state this before we get started. While there are Bibles that are paraphrases and that can help you in many ways, there are a lot of dangerous Bible translations out there. And when I say dangerous Bible translations, what I'm talking about is they'll remove things that should be in the text, or they'll add things that should not be in the text.
You know, I understand exactly what you're saying, and many of the new modern translations are like that, but there's some of them that are actually, you know, it's a little confusing because sometimes they take out things that aren't supposed to be there.
Right. That's true.
And there's one text in particular, in 1 John, that the modern translations have not put in because it's well known that these words are not part of the original manuscripts. And yet we find these same Bibles are heavily influenced by the translators' beliefs.
Yeah.
If you study the Bible, you know that what they're trying to convey, their personal beliefs that they believe are true,
sure,
aren't accurate. And so it's difficult.
And it is difficult. And that's the danger with following a minister or a ministry. Because let's face it, when we read something, we all have an idea of what we believe. Mm-hmm. And Ed, you and I have both been in a position where we were taught all of our lives particular things. Mm-hmm. And then we realized, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. Right. That's what my church taught me to believe. But the Bible doesn't teach that.
And you know, I've discovered too, once I found that out and still pay attention somewhat to what my former church is doing, they're going farther and farther and farther away from the Bible to justify what they believe.
Yes.
And using all the word salad phrases and stuff.
Right.
You know, trying to, it's just illogical.
I hear you.
I don't know what to say.
No, it's so true, because you and I come from different backgrounds, just so people know. And you said that you do keep up with the things that your church, that you formerly were part of. Yeah, and I do the same with mine. Yeah. And with the church that I came from. And they are going deeper and deeper into apostasy. Mm-hmm. It seems like they're trying to be more mainstream. They're trying to be more acceptable to the masses. And we're going to get right to this, because last week in our study, we talked about Jesus, and he says, look, if people follow me, you're going to be persecuted. Mm-hmm. And so to get started in that, I think it's important that people know that if you're preaching the truth from the Bible, it's not going to be popular. If you see, and this, I can't say this always, but if you see a mega church that has thousands of people, pay attention to the message and see if it lines up with the Bible. I can't say that all of them are teaching falsehood. Mm-hmm. I think that some of those churches, there are some sincere believers. There are people there. The pastors a lot of times are very good speakers, and they give a good message. But does it completely line up with the Word of God?
And sometimes even if, you know, just based on past experience, there's a preacher you would often talk about online actually gave a good sermon once about what you eat.
Yes, absolutely.
Just shocking that he would dare to do that.
Yeah, it's true. I was surprised that he was actually preaching the truth about that. Yeah. And it's not normal for pastors to talk about that much. But, you know, so friends, just read along with us as we study and we read. If you need a Bible, let us know. We'll make sure you get one. And Ed, to get our study started, would you have a prayer for us?
Sure. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful again for this opportunity to open your word, the Bible, and to look at the words of Jesus and his counsel to us and the life of Christ, his character, his love, his representation of who you are in the gospel for salvation of mankind. Father, as we read these things and study these things, may you give us understanding. May we be able to apply these things to our life, and may you guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So, Ed, right before we started this evening, I said, where are we picking up? And you said, Matthew 10:40. And I said, that sounds like an old engine oil to me, because being a mechanic, 10W-40 oil is what we used. So that will always stick in my head, Matthew 10:40. So is that where we're picking up today?
Yes. Can you? There's only three verses left in the chapter. Could you go ahead and read that?
Yeah. It's I'm reading from the New King James, beginning Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. It says, "He who receives you receives me." This is Jesus speaking. "And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward."
So this is interesting. The first verse you read, verse 40, mm-hmm. "He who receives you receives me."
Mine says, "He who receives you receives me." Jesus is saying, if he receives you, his disciples, I guess, that we
then
receive
you're
Jesus.
Actually, if you receive the disciple and his message, then you're receiving Christ and his message. And he goes on to say, "He who receives me receives him who sent me." So who is the him who sent Jesus?
That's the Father of Jesus. That's God. That's the one we would identify in the Old Testament. It identifies him as either Yahweh or Jehovah.
So it's interesting, this line of this relationship line mm-hmm. here, that if he receives one of the disciples and receive his message, and the message should be the same message that Christ preaches,
that's key.
Then you receive Jesus. And if you receive that message from the disciple and you receive Jesus, then you receive the one that sent Jesus, which is his Father.
Yes.
So didn't Jesus say that there's only one mediator between God and man?
Yes, he did.
The man Christ Jesus?
Yes.
1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5?
That's it. Yeah, I think that's where it is, yes.
And so Jesus is talking about that his Father, his God, actually.
Yeah, his God and
is
Father.
Is who sent him. And so people don't seem to understand that Jesus was sent.
Yeah.
God sent his Son. Like 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10. This is the modern King James. It says, "In this the love of God was revealed in us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation concerning our sins," or the substitute. Mm-hmm. He took on the penalty of our sins.
That's right.
So that we could have eternal life. And so it's clear from the Bible that God sent his only begotten Son.
Yes. So if he sent his only begotten Son, that means that he had a Son to send.
Yes.
He had a Son to send. And this is beautiful because, again, this is not a popular message. So many people believe that Jesus became a Son when he was born on the earth.
Right.
But this says God sent his Son.
Yeah, there's... In the last year or so, there's been a billboards around this area saying that very thing, that falsehood.
Yeah, they say that they indicate that Jesus did not exist before he was here.
But it's clear from the Bible he did.
Yes.
Verse, what we just read, this the love of God was revealed to us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world.
Yeah. That's very clear. And I did a series of sermons on that, on Jesus being the not just the begotten Son of God, but that he had an origin, not only an origin, but he had existence before he came to earth.
Sure.
God had a son. He was always, since he was born from the Father, he's been the Son of God.
Of course.
But since he was born of a woman, he's been the Son of Man.
Sure.
So that makes him both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And that's why when you read these texts in Matthew, and particularly in Matthew, they use it a lot, Jesus speaks of himself as the Son of Man, and he speaks of himself as the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the Pharisees got offended at him calling himself the Son of God.
Sure.
They didn't like that.
You know, let's go to John 3, and okay. Mark, could you read verses 16 through 21?
Yeah, and you know, this is a very popular text, particularly the first verse that I'm going to be reading, and I think a lot of times we leave out the following verses.
Yeah, the context.
Yeah, so, and I think the actual context of this whole chapter is Jesus is speaking to a man named Nicodemus,
yes.
Right? And what do we know about Nicodemus?
Nicodemus came in the night, so he wouldn't be seen by others, to Jesus and was asking him questions. He was a Pharisee.
Mm-hmm. And so it seems evident from this that there were some questions in his mind. He must have had some kind of faith in the things that Jesus was saying.
Right.
Because he wants to know, hey, what's this all about? And they're talking about being born again. Right? That's mm-hmm. what Nicodemus was asking him about. So in verse 16, probably one of the most popular verses in the Bible, John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send..." Did you have a comment there?
No.
Okay, I'm sorry. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God."
You know, this is interesting because verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him." Again, God sending his Son into the world.
He had to have a Son to send. And so Matthew chapter 10 is saying that when the disciples are preaching about the Son of God and people receive that message, that they're not only receiving the Son of God, but they're receiving the one who sent his Son.
Sure, because, you know, the words that Jesus spoke, he only spoke the words that his Father gave him. He's representing his Father.
Yes.
And so the disciples are representing Christ, who's representing his Father. They all speak the same words, the same message. And so when you receive a disciple that speaks the truth of what Christ spoke, you receive his Father and our Father, because he spoke the words that his Father spoke. Because in John, let me go to John chapter 12.
Sure. John 12.
All right. Now this is what Jesus says. It's the very end of the chapter, verse 44 through 50. He says, "Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes on me does not believe on me, but on him who sent me.'" There's that "sent me" again.
Right.
"And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that whoever believes on me should not remain in darkness." What did you just read in John chapter 3? The reason they don't believe on Christ is because they love darkness more
than
light.
Light. Yes.
And so verse 46 again, "I have come as a light into the world so that whoever believes on me should not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is life everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. You know, he believes the words that his Father gives him to speak and end up into life everlasting.
And this is
salvation for everyone.
Absolutely. And this is important. Jesus didn't speak his own words.
His own opinion.
Right.
His own thoughts.
He spoke according to God's will.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mentioned before we began this study, I mentioned that when somebody asks you a Bible question, you don't give them your thoughts. You take them to the Word of God.
Right.
So you're following the example that Jesus set for us. And that's what we're supposed to do. If we're disciples or followers of Jesus, if we are Christian, rather than preaching our own message, we need to preach the Word of God.
Right.
It's so important. And that's, we really try hard to do that here in this ministry and to make your focus not on the ministry, but on Jesus Christ. Because if you follow him, then you're going to do exactly what he's saying here.
You know, we'll get people that study with us and they'll give their opinion, their
sure.
thoughts, their understanding. And you keep on asking, well, where can I find this in the Bible? Doesn't matter if you agree or disagree. Show me in the Bible. Show me you know what the Bible
right.
says. And a lot of people can't.
That's the thing. Many times, and I'm guilty of this, Ed, we go by what we've been taught.
Yeah.
We go by what we've been told by our denomination or our church or even our parents, as sincere as they might be.
Mm-hmm.
They're only going by what they learned. So this is why, you know, there's a Bible text, and I think it's in Thessalonians. I think that's where it is. It says, prove all things.
Hold on to that, which is good.
Yeah, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5, if I remember right.
Yeah.
Let me just take a look here. But yeah, and that's what we should be doing.
It's in the area of pray without ceasing, rejoice always.
Oh, yeah, I love that text. I think that 1 Thessalonians... I thought it was, maybe I'm in the wrong, I'm thinking of the wrong thing, but let me see if I can find that because it's very important. Prove all things. And this is something else, friends, that you can do. If you have a smartphone, which most people do.
It should be 521.
That's it. I knew it's 1 Thessalonians 5. How did you find that so
Google.
Quick? Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I was trying to type it in. Yeah, it's so in context, can you read that, Ed, from...
I'm not there.
Oh, you're not there. Okay, so I want to begin in 5:16. And this is a very short verse. Verse 16 says, rejoice always. That's the whole verse.
Oh, that's hard.
It is, especially in this world.
You know, everyone experiences difficulty, and it's hard to rejoice in them. But the thought is that we have... a God, a Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, God who created the worlds, the universe, the stars, the galaxies, nothing's too hard for Him.
That's right.
Nothing He can't do.
Exactly. And, you know, to think that He did all this in such a short period of time, it's amazing to me. So it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing.
Mm-hmm.
That's something we should all do. And does that mean just at mealtime?
Well, you know, praying, oftentimes people think of praying as a formal getting on your knees, bowing your head, closing your eyes, folding your hands, which is fine.
That's okay, yeah.
It's reverent. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think it's talking about having a relationship with God and His Son throughout the day, talking to them,
sure.
communicating with them, you know, throughout the day. That's what it's talking about.
Yeah, if the only time that you talked to a friend was just before you would eat, just think about, what kind of relationship would that be?
Yeah.
But sometimes you'll pick up the phone, you'll call a friend. You know, I had this thought. I just wanted to share this with you. We can do that with our Heavenly Father, whether we're driving down the road, whether we're walking along the way, whether we're lying in our bed, if we're at work. You can talk with God.
And it's not just about the difficulties in your life. It's also praising and thanking God for the good things in your life.
Absolutely. This morning I took a walk, and it was such a beautiful morning, and I was thanking God for just where we live, the freedom that I have still in this country of the United States and in the state of Virginia, to be able to walk down a beautiful road and the flowers are blooming, the dogwoods are in bloom. I could see the tulips that my neighbors, it was just beautiful. And I was thanking God for just being able to see in color and see those things. So again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies. And then here it is, test all things, hold fast that which is good. So it says, abstain from every form of evil. So proving, testing, proving and reproving the things that you're learning. And this is, we have a saying for this. The book of Acts has a certain name for this type of people. That
It's called be a Berean.
A Berean. And why was that? Do you remember what they said?
Because the people of Berean, when they heard Paul and Silas preach, they would compare what they said to what the scriptures said to see if what they were speaking was true.
And that's the thing. It doesn't matter what the preacher or pastor says. It's what the Bible says.
Right.
You have to check your pastor. And any good pastor is going to say, look, check me and see. Check it out. If I'm wrong, come to me and tell me, and we'll discuss it. And this is how, honestly, Ed, this is how we've ended up where we are now. Mm-hmm. Because our churches weren't sticking to the Word of God. They were preaching something different. So this is really important.
So in Matthew 10:40, you know, it talks about when we receive someone who represents Christ, who's speaking the truth, Christ, we receive his Father as well, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever name you want to use for the Father of Jesus Christ.
Yes. So where do we want to go from here?
Well, why don't we go to the next chapter, chapter 11.
Matthew 11, okay.
Yeah. And it's quite a long section in my Bible. It says, messengers from John the Baptist. This is an account that John sent two of his disciples to talk to Jesus. And so it's verses 1 through 19. Mm-hmm. Do you mind reading that?
No, I'll try to read it. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until... Let me read that again. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what shall I like in this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling their companions, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.
There's a lot here to talk about.
A lot.
The John in this section of Scripture is John the Baptist, mm-hmm. who was in prison. Do you know why he was in prison?
Well, could it have been for preaching the Word of God?
Well, in part, he had preached things that the King Herod didn't like. King Herod is the Roman ruler that the Romans set up over the kingdom of Israel, Jerusalem.
Right.
And John had gotten after the king because he took his brother's wife as his wife.
Aha. Okay.
And so John was saying sin is sin.
This is a sin, yeah. And this is something today that, unfortunately, this is a great sin that's committed by many people today. It's just the way it is.
And so he was in prison. Remember, John the Baptist is the one that the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who was sent by God to prepare people to accept the message of Christ, the gospel.
Yes.
And John baptized Christ. And we had gone over this a little while ago, the interaction between John the Baptist and Jesus. So mm-hmm. now John is in prison. And apparently he's starting to question if Jesus is who he says he is, because he sent his two disciples and said, "Are you he who should come, or do we look for another?" And Jesus' answer to them is, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel proclaimed to them. Blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me or embarrassed by me."
Right.
Are you ashamed to know, to let others know that you believe in Jesus?
I think sometimes people are, or they might not be ashamed, they might be afraid.
Yeah.
You know, Peter became afraid at one point.
Right.
And so
this is Jesus' response. And he's, disciples departed, and I assume they told John what Jesus said. But Jesus went on to talk about John the Baptist.
So just before you go on, Jesus went on to talk about him. This name, John the Baptist, it doesn't mean that he was a Baptist or the first Baptist. You know, we think of Baptist as a church or right. denomination, but he was simply called that because he baptized people.
Yeah, the baptism of repentance and remission of sins.
Yes. So, in fact, if you have a pool in your church, a lot of times they'll call it the baptistry.
Yeah.
So John the Baptist is just kind of a name that he's been given because this is what he did. He baptized.
Right. Well, this is what God sent him to do.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So I just wanted to clear that up because right. that question has come up to me in the past. So you were talking about...
So Jesus goes on to talk about John. You mm-hmm. know, he went out to the wilderness. John the Baptist was in the wilderness. He had, he ate, locusts and honey?
Yes.
And he had a leather outfit that he wore, leather clothes, very rugged. It wasn't like glamorous or kingly or
right.
in fashion.
And just so you know, locusts are, in the Bible, considered among the clean insects right. that can be eaten. So being a follower of the doctrines of God and Jesus Christ, he's not going to step outside of that.
Right. And so he says, "You guys went out to see him. What did you expect? You know, what do you expect to see, a prophet? I say to you, he was more excellent than a prophet. For this is the one of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and shall prepare your way before you.'" And so it was fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It was fulfillment, I believe that's found in Malachi, the book of Malachi, chapter 3.
Yes, Malachi 3:1.
Yeah. And so he's saying, whoever's been born of women has not risen greater one than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And it talks about, in verse 14, "If you will receive it, this is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him see." What is he talking about, Elijah who is to come?
Well, in the Bible, there was an Elijah in the past. There was an Elijah that lived that was a prophet. Mm-hmm. And he actually, this Elijah that was in the Old Testament actually didn't die. He was actually caught up into the heavens in a fiery chariot, it says. And that Elijah also, later on in the account of Matthew, you'll find that Elijah again appear.
Sure, in the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yes, we'll see that in this very book of Matthew.
Right. You know, Malachi chapter 4 talks about this.
Okay.
It's only 6 verses, so let's read the whole chapter. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament.
Yeah, it sure is.
And in verse 4, when it says this, it's the modern King James, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a fire pot, and all the proud and every doer of wickedness shall be chaff." Chaff is the residue of threshing wheat.
Right.
You get the grain out of the chaff, and the chaff blows away. They use fans.
They shake it sometimes. Yeah. Or maybe they might even take it and hitting on it. They had what they called a threshing floor.
Sure.
And they would beat it on that floor.
Yeah, there's different ways for that to happen. Oxen to walk over it, maybe pulling something that's heavy to get the grain out. Anyway, the chaff is the residue, the useless stuff.
Yeah.
And it says,
Malachi,
"And the coming day will set them ablaze, says Jehovah host, which will not leave root nor branch to them. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, and healing shall be on his wings. And you will go out and frisk like calves of the stall, and you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day which I'm preparing, says Jehovah host. And remember the law of Moses." That's not a popular saying.
No, it's not.
"My servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and judgments. Behold, I am sending you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of Jehovah. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the sons, and the heart of the sons to the father, that I not come and strike the earth with utter destruction." So this is what Jesus is referring to. If you will receive it, this is Elijah who is to come. And speaking of John the Baptist and his work God had given him to do.
And he was preparing the way for Jesus to do his ministry.
Yeah.
And so he's a very, very important person in Bible history.
Right.
John the Baptist. And so don't confuse John the Baptist with the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the one that wrote the book of John.
Right.
And the books of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation.
Yes.
So there are two different Johns. The John the Baptist, as I'm sure we'll find later what happened with him.
Right. So here at the end of the section you just read, it talks about in verse 16, "What shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the markets calling to their playmates. We play the flute to you, you did not dance. We mourned to you, but we did not wail. And John neither came eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, behold, a man who is a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom was justified by her children." You know, this seems pretty confusing. But if you would take the time and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Okay.
It talks about that the world sees God's wisdom as foolishness.
That's true. It does say that.
But Paul writes that the foolishness of God, not that God is foolish, but in the world's view, God's wisdom is foolishness. He says God's foolishness is greater than the wisdom of the world. And Jesus is saying here that the wisdom of God in creating the plan of salvation, sending his only begotten Son, and all these things that are involved in the gospel are wisdom, and they're going to be justified by the results of them, the children, the people that follow and believe and experience a changed life and experience continuing to preach the gospel. And so wisdom is justified by our children. This is the results of the wisdom of God. It will be justify God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The results will. Mm-hmm. The salvation of those who believe.
That's a beautiful thing That text that you're talking about is, I think, is 1 Corinthians, well, all of 1 Corinthians, yeah. But specifically, I think, in verse 26.
Okay,
the end
can
of the
you
chapter.
Read that for us?
Yes. It says, actually, you know what? I want to back up because it talks about wisdom here mm-hmm. in verse 19 of Matthew 11. I'm going to back up to verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1:18. I'm just going to read through the rest of the chapter.
Okay.
And this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'"
You know, let me give you an example of this. Years ago, in my former church that I attended, there was a lady that attended the church. Her husband did not, and she passed away.
Mm-hmm.
And so a friend and I went over to their home to visit her husband. We kind of knew of him and had talked to him a few times. And he would always talk about his wife's Jesus. Like, her name was Laura. He would only talk about Laura's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so in trying to relay the gospel to him, I was quoting John 3:16.
Okay.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And he got so angry.
Really?
He said, "No father would do that to his son."
Oh, wow.
See, and I understand his sentiments and
sure.
the wisdom of the world.
Absolutely.
I understand.
Right.
But the wisdom of God is that God sent his only begotten Son. His words were, "That's not love. No loving father would do that to his son," is what he said.
Mm.
And he just didn't understand the love of God and the love of Christ that they had for it. This is the extent that they went to provide salvation
right.
for each one of us in the world.
Yeah, in other words, God was willing. Look, people are so confused about this. God is eternal. He is immortal. He cannot die.
Mm-hmm.
So he did the best thing he could do, which was provide his son so that we could have eternal life.
Right.
And it's not something that God was desirous. It wasn't like he says, "Well, I want people to sin so I can do this."
Right.
This was a last resort. This was the only way to get us out of our condition.
Yes.
And that's the love that God had for us. How many
and
of us...
And the love of his son, too.
Yes, absolutely. How many of us would give our child for the life of someone else,
yeah.
or our own life for
right.
the life of someone else? So it shows the love that God and his son have. And people that don't understand the justice. You know, God is merciful, he's loving, but he's just. He won't even go against his own laws.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so many people think, well, you write the laws, you can break the law. Well, you know, no one is above the law,
it's
not even
God. It's his
God.
Character. It's who he is.
Yeah. Not even God is above the law because it's his law.
Yeah.
So if we think about that, it's the law of God. It's his character. It's actually the very representation of the God that we serve. So the law is the description of our God and his personality.
You know, there's a verse in the Bible I read just the other day. It's talking about denying Christ. And, you know, if you do not deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Mm. And it goes on to talk about that Christ cannot deny himself.
Right.
He is who he is. This is his character. This is, you know, who he is.
Right.
This is the love that not only God has, but his Son has for us, that they are trying to accomplish this plan of salvation for the world. Because the Bible says that wages of sin is death. And it's talking about eternal death.
Yes. And there was risk involved in God sending his Son.
Sure.
Because Jesus he had the choice as to whether or not he would do the will of God. And it's possible that he could have chosen something different if he wasn't dependent upon God for the things that he did.
He says, I'll put my trust in you.
There
you
go.
I came to do your will.
And that's the attitude that I want. Mm-hmm. And Ed, I got to be honest, there are times that my will isn't in line with what God wants me to do. Mm-hmm. And this is what Christ came to show us, that we could accomplish it by the power that he gives us
right.
to do it.
Right.
And that's the gospel that we talk about so often.
Right. So the wisdom of God is greater, or the Bible says the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. It's not saying that God is foolish.
Right.
It's just the world's view of God's and his wisdom.
Right. And it's saying that even with the silliest thing you could think, God is so far above anything. The wisest men, the people that they give Nobel Prizes to, the greatest minds of the world, it doesn't even compare to the wisdom of God.
You know, just this understanding that God sent his only begotten Son tells you how unchangeable God's law is.
Yes, that's my point when I say he's not above the law. He upholds it. He lives it. He shows us, look, I will meet the standards that I expect of you.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God's saying. And that's what Jesus came and did. He met those standards. He lived up to those things, never breaking one of God's laws.
You know, many churches teach that Christ came and his death on the cross did away with the law.
Mm.
That's how they deal with sin. That's not the plan of salvation.
No, he upheld the law.
Yeah, and that's why he died, because God's law can't be changed. If it could be changed, there was no reason for Jesus to come.
That's a great point. He could have just said, well, let me just scratch through that and let's not worry about it. We'll just keep moving forward.
Yeah.
But then what would happen to the universe?
Well, look what has happened to the world.
That's where we are now. Yeah. Because when people want to go against the laws, it just causes chaos. It causes problems.
You know, every once in a while you come across someone who doesn't believe in God,
mm-hmm.
and they'll say, if God is such love, why is the world in the condition that it is?
Mm-hmm.
How is this love? How does a loving God allow all these awful things to happen? There are awful things that happen in the
world.
There
are.
My response is, well, if the world loved God, and to love God is to keep his commandments, the world would be a totally different place. It's not the lack of God's love. God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son.
Mm.
It's the lack of our love for God.
That's absolute truth. That's really what it's all about. It's that the world doesn't want to do what God's asking them to do. And that's why things are the way they are. It came down even at the beginning with Adam and Eve. It was just a matter of, am I going to do what I want, or am I going to do what God says to do?
Well, the section you read in John chapter 3, 16 through, I don't know, it was 21 or mm-hmm. something. It says their condemnation is because they love darkness rather than light.
Yes.
Because it exposes their evil deeds.
Yeah. Light does. There's an expression, well, that subject had to be brought to light.
Yeah.
In other words, it had to be opened. It had to be revealed. And that's the problem today too, Ed. people don't want to shine a light on the things that the world is doing that is wrong. They mm-hmm. just accept them, and they sweep it under the rug, so to speak. God could not do that. He had to deal with sin up front, and this is why he sent his son.
And, you know, the world is getting intolerant to the message of the gospel.
Very much so.
Persecuting those that dare to quote God's word.
They're passing laws as we speak, yes. Ed, to try to keep the gospel from going forward in countries where you wouldn't think that would be the case.
Right.
And so this is why we're urgent about this message, friends, to get a Bible into your hands so that you can read the words, so that if it's ever taken from you, you can have it. You can have it in your heart, in your mind. You've mm-hmm. read it. You know what it says. You understand. And I reflect back on this often. We talk about those Hebrew boys in Daniel's day. They knew what God wanted from them, and they were faithful, even to being thrown in a fiery furnace, the three Hebrews.
They chose to be obedient to God.
And look at what happened. Look at the witness that was given. Look at, they survived that fiery furnace.
Without the smell of smoke even on them.
Yes. And that's the thing. This is the, God gives us a way out of the condition that we're in. And even though we live in this sinful world, Ed, is your life better because you uphold the commandments of God?
Yes.
Is your life better than it would be if you didn't?
Sure.
Everybody's would be. It's not a cure-all in this world, because in this world we're eventually going to die. But if we uphold God's health laws, if we uphold his moral laws, we will be healthier, we'll live longer, our life will be better, our friendships will be more sincere, mm-hmm. and our relationship with God will be eternal. And it's amazing to me when I think about that. We have about 5 minutes, Ed. Where do we want to go?
Let's go ahead and read the next section, verses 20 through 24 of Matthew 11. I'm going to be reading from the Modern King James. Then he began to upbraid the cities, which most of his mighty works were done, because they did not repent. Talking about the miracles that God did through his son. He says, "Woe unto Chorazin, woe unto Bethesda. For if the powerful acts which was done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to the heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So Jesus, when he started his ministry, lived in Capernaum.
Okay.
And he did many miracles, which we'll see if we continue to read, in that city. And he's saying, even in spite of all the miracles that were done, the gospel being preached to you, they refused to repent. Repent is to turn away from sin.
Right. They love the miracles. They love the things that Jesus is doing for them, but they're not willing to live according to what God wants for them.
Right. So Jesus is warning them, saying, Sodom, the city of Sodom, is going to experience less judgment, or less, the sentencing won't be as severe as it is for you. In fact, they would have repented. It would still be here with us. Remember, God destroyed, yes, Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone.
Right.
Because of their evilness.
They were so wicked, yeah.
He said if these miracles would have been done in that day, it would have remained until this day. God wouldn't have destroyed them. Because it would have changed them.
Sure.
They would have believed.
So what? In other words, with knowledge comes accountability.
Sure.
Is that what we're saying? With knowledge, there's more responsibility and more accountability. So they had witnessed something here in the first century that people before didn't. So now they're held more accountable. That's the case when we know the gospel. And don't think, friends, well, I'm not going to learn it because I don't want to be accountable. Well, saying that makes you accountable.
Yeah.
But the truth is, even today, now that we can look back and we can see this history, how much more critical is it today that we preach this gospel and get the work done and talk about these miracles and share these things with people so that they make the decision to not be on the side where Sodom and Gomorrah was.
You talk about accountability.
Yes.
We have great accountability.
Yes, we do.
That's why I personally only want to preach and read and teach what the Bible says, not change the words on the page, not to get out my biblical gymnastic team and twist and turn the scriptures to make it say something else, not speak my opinion, but simply teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God.
So you talk about a biblical gymnastic team. One of our brothers in church, Stacy, has a Bible. He used the program to make a picture of a Bible with the Bible twisted, showing how, you know, let's face it, this is what people do. They twist the scriptures to their own liking. They teach according to the commandments of men. This is what was happening in Jesus' day with the Pharisees.
Sure.
They were teaching their doctrines and refusing the Son of God. So this is what we see happening here. Jesus is doing these miracles. He's doing things to really open their eyes to who he is. And they don't want to accept it. They don't want to change. They want to live in their sins. We have about 1 minute, Ed. Did you have any anything?
I'm going to try to find a verse in Acts chapter 2.
Sure.
It talks about
Acts chapter 2.
In verse 22. Men Israelites, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by powerful works and wonders and miracles, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know.
Hmm.
This is part of God drawing men to his Son.
Yes.
In the Bible, John says, Jesus speaks and says, no one can come to me unless my Father draws him. God drew people to Christ by the miracles that he did through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the words that he gave his Son to speak. That drew men to him.
Yes, it did. And we'll pick up here next week back in Matthew chapter 11 is where we are, right? And we have to close with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this message. Thank you for your word. And Father, may we open your word daily. May we read the words on the page and believe them because they come from you. And Father, please help us and guide us by the Spirit of truth. And we just ask for your blessing to be with us until we come together again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ed, thank you for leading the study again. And friends, we hope you'll tune in here next Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.